The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, The Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
So we're going to be today in the book of Luke, and I don't know if it's going to be just an unfamiliar passage to anyone this morning. It's probably a very well-known passage. It finally feels a little bit like Christmas, so I think we can talk about Christmas, you know, more now. And so we are going to be talking about Christmas and the Christmas story the next several weeks, including today. And then Luke chapter 2 is where we'll sort of begin that look today. You know, I think at Christmas, maybe more than any other time of the year, but every year at Christmas time, it becomes pretty clear, pretty evident that we are just furiously chasing something. That as people, as a culture, as individuals, we are just trying to chase something and get it and have it and own it. Some of you braved that Black Friday thing. Mindy and I accidentally, I didn't plan on it, but we ended up being at the mall at like 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And it was, I should have worn a helmet, you know, and like, and pads, like a football, because these people were crazy people. Even at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, it was still kind of nuts. And a lot of you guys were shopping or whatever. On Black Friday, Americans bought $1 billion worth of stuff just using their telephones. That's not all that we bought. That's just what we bought on our phones. $1 billion worth of stuff on Black Friday with our telephones. Amazon Prime, right? Man, it'll ship it right to your house. Some drone's going to drop it off on your front door. On Cyber Monday, just that Monday, we spent $3.4 billion. Amazon sold over 2 million toys by noon on Monday. 7 o'clock in the morning until noon. Right? Unbelievable. I thought these were hilarious. I love this one. That one's hilarious. It says Black Friday in the U.S. is like, 300. Black Friday in Canada, like, excuse me, after you, right? They're just so much nicer, I guess, than we are. That one made me laugh. We are searching for something. I think all the stuff, and, you know, Christmas, quite frankly, if we're honest, Christmas is just the day that we do it all at the same time. We're doing that stuff all year long, you know? But it's kind of Christmas, and this time of the year, we're all just out in this, like, feeding frenzy, doing it all at the same time. But it's just, I think, one more symptom and one more sign of our search for something. And I think, in particular, our search for joy. This is going to be, it's turned out to be a very interesting message, and it turned out to be a more interesting message than I intended it to be. That sounds weird. I didn't expect this to go the way that it went this week, and so I'm kind of excited about it. But I will tell you that this is going to be a challenging message today. It's going to be a challenging message intellectually. It's going to be a challenging message scripturally, spiritually. Stay with me. Hang in there. We're going to drive hard, hard towards something. We have that old cruddy country song, "We have a long way to go and a short time to get there." That's what's going to happen this morning, okay? Some of you are so happy I quoted a country song just now. You were so excited. That won't happen again. Okay, it's Christmas. That's what you get this year. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with that one angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" We're going to talk specifically about that little word joy this morning. And we're going to really dig into that and find out, is this the thing that we're all desperately seeking? Is joy the thing that we are all so furiously chasing after? And we want to first distinguish between joy and happiness and not confuse those two things, okay? And especially for our discussion today, I want to make sure that there is a clear distinction between joy and happiness. Happiness is probably the more fleeting emotion that you might have, whether you enjoy something or someone in your life makes you happy, or some circumstance usually in our lives is something that gives us a little bit of momentary happiness. And I think happiness is the sales point for most of the stuff the world wants to sell you. You know, they may even use the word joy, but really they're talking about happiness. Some experience that you can gain by having this in your life, or having this experience in your life, or these circumstances come about in your life. Whereas joy is more kind of the long game. It's a disposition of the heart. It's an attitude of the heart. It's a choice, I think, actually, a lot of times. And we'll get into that in just a little bit as to why I believe that's true. I also think that joy is the fulfillment of everything that we long for. And that's a big statement. But I think joy is the ultimate sort of experiential fulfillment of everything that we long for. Some of you in the room know C.S. Lewis. You've read some C.S. Lewis. Great Christian author, thinker, philosopher, genius. There's a lot of things I would not turn to C.S. Lewis for. But there are some things that I think he nailed and he was excellent at. When he wrote his biography, his story about how he came to know the Lord, he entitled that book, Surprised by Joy. So his story of how he came to know the Lord as an older atheist, a man who was in his 30s, who was highly intellectual, came to know Jesus as his Savior. He called that experience Surprised by Joy, which was very interesting to me. And in that book, he talks about joy. And he says joy has to be distinguished from happiness and pleasure, that they're not the same thing. There has to be some distinction between joy, happiness, and pleasure. Joy has one characteristic in common with happiness and pleasure, and it's this, the fact that anyone who has experienced it will want it again. If you've been happy, you want to be happy again. If you've experienced pleasure, you want to experience pleasure again. If you've experienced joy, you want to experience joy again. And he says, I doubt whether anyone who has tasted it, tasted joy, would ever, if both were in his power, would exchange it for all the pleasures in the world. But when joy is, he says, but then joy is never in our power, but pleasure often is. And I think that's part of what we experience. It's part of what happens on Black Friday and Christmas. And, you know, anytime we're out spending stuff and doing stuff and seeking the next thrill, is that that's in our power. I can buy that. I can make that experience happen, right? I can go there and see that and do that. The pleasure is in my power, but joy is rarely in our power, right? I can't fabricate that, okay? And I think that's another reason why we chase it so desperately. It's because we can control all these other things, but we have a difficult time controlling the parameters of what joy might be. 2 years ago, and this would be like a thrill for me if this were to happen to me, but 2 years ago, a man in a bookstore in England was buying a used book, and he opened that book and was reading it, and out fell a letter from C.S. Lewis. Right? It's amazing, right? 50 years after the guy's dead, this unfound, unpublished letter falls out of a used book that somebody had sold, probably in an estate sale, didn't even know it was there. And they sold this letter 2 years ago at auction, and it's written to a Miss Ellis, right? And in this book, in this little letter, he's discussing joy with her. It's very interesting, and it's almost like they had a correspondence going on, because this is part of a conversation, it sounds like, that he's had with her. And this is back when people actually wrote letters, right? Now it would be an email, and we would lose it forever. We would never have it in a used bookstore. But this was an actual handwritten letter. And he says in the letter, everything's going well, like many of us would, you know, if we were to write a letter to someone. All is well, all is good. But the next sentence he says, by that, I do not mean that I have joy, which is so interesting. He says, everything's going well. And he says, what I really mean by that is that by I say all things are going well is that thing I have security, or the illusion of security, which he then says, which we both know is unhealthy. This is what it's like to get a letter from a genius, by the way, right? Because I'm writing like, hey, the Cowboys are awesome. Have a good day, you know? He's writing this. He says, real joy seems to me almost as unlike security or prosperity as it is unlike agony. Now, just think about that. Real joy is as unlike security and prosperity as it is the opposite of agony. So just contemplate on that for a time. He says, 1 second of joy is worth 12 hours of pleasure. Now, who is this Miss Ellis? That's the first thing I thought of, like, who is this person? How many letters do they write to each other? And what else do they talk about? Was there more in this conversation? It's a really brief little note that he writes her. We don't know. She's been lost to history. And I think at some point that's not important. What I will tell you is that Miss Ellis is like me and you. And she's asking this question, what is joy? C.S. Lewis, this person who's intelligent and learned and experienced and come out of a dark place into the salvation of Jesus Christ. She's like, what is joy? And she's asking this question, where can I find joy? And she's moved past stuff and things and sensations and thrills. And she's turning to somebody else who's more knowledgeable, who's wiser, someone else outside of herself who can help her. And here's what I would say to us this morning is that God has written to us. And it's not a manual, and it's not a love letter. It is Him revealing His mind and His heart and His passions and His desires and His characters to us. And listen, guys, He's talked to us about joy. God has talked to us about joy, this thing that it's elusive to us, and we're chasing it for so much of our lives. God has talked to us about joy. And He comes into this room this morning, I think. And He comes into your heart this morning. And I think He just booms out in this text that we read just a second ago. He yells it out through this angel and He says, listen, I have words and I have news of an actual event that now contains the focal point and the fountain of joy for you. That's good news. If we're going to spend the rest of our lives chasing after something that would fulfill us in such a way that we can't even explain it, isn't it awesome that somebody comes into your life and says, hey, I know what that is. And I've provided it for you. I have it for you. I'm giving it to you. That's what we're seeing this morning. Some of us, just like that letter in that book, this word from God is just forgotten in a book under our beds and we pull it out on Sunday. Maybe we usually have it in our phones now. If we ever open it up, we've just forgotten that God has come to us and talked to us about joy. And not just joy, whatever. Unspeakable joy. We just sang it. An unspeakable joy. A joy to the world is the other song that we would sing at this time of the year, right? And it's not joy to the world, I get lots of stuff. Right? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Right? And so we're going to hear more and talk more about this joy this morning, and we see it in this conversation that Lewis had with this woman. What is joy? This is going to be squishy, and some of you who are type A are not going to like this part of this morning, but I'm going to stand by it for a lot of reasons, okay? What is joy? I would say that joy is not the experience of joy itself. It's the longing for joy, and I would probably extrapolate that out for eternity. That's a big word. I would stretch it out through eternity. And I would say that even in eternity, I have a longing for joy because I'm made to long for God Himself. But in eternity, that's fulfilled by God all the time. I'm filled up with the presence of God all the time. My joy need is met all the time because God is there. There's no need for the Son because Jesus is there, right? And so for eternity, it's filled up in the presence and the person of Jesus Christ. But for now, there's this longing for joy that isn't ever quite met. And I carry that longing for joy into eternity, but it's met for eternity in Jesus Christ, right? And I get tastes of it now. There's an old chorus and hymn we used to sing, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Some of you recognize that little line. And it's that we get foretastes of this joy here on this planet. But there's a joy and a longing for joy that we carry throughout eternity, I think. It's just experienced in a different way. There's this thing in us that wants to know joy, and that's part of the experience of joy. It's the anticipation of joy. It's the desire for joy that helps us define what joy is in some ways. Again, I'm going to go back to Lewis, and he talks about it in Surprised by Joy. And he says this, he says, if I find in myself a desire that no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. That's what I'm talking about. That there is a desire for joy in you that nothing in this world will ever satisfy. And it is evidence that you weren't made for this place. It's one of the most raging, screaming evidences of the human soul that this is not home. That there is something else. And it's this need to be filled up that never gets filled up here. Right? So it's evidence that I am made for another world. And then he says this, the books or the music in which we thought beauty was located will betray us if we trust in them. It wasn't in them. It only came through them. And what came through them was a longing. These things, the beauty, the memory of our own past, are good images of what we really desire. But if they're mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshipers. For they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower that we have not found, the echo of a tune that we have not heard, news from a country that we have never yet visited. That's what I'm talking about. That's joy. There is this longing that needs to be filled up with a contentment and a happiness and a fulfillment that cannot be recognized or known here on this planet. And I get foretastes of it as I walk with Jesus Christ. But it's all echoes of another place, of another existence that I can know now, but not to its fullest now. Okay? So part of joy is a longing to be filled up and a longing to have that joy in us and recognizing that I don't get it here. We're going to talk about how do we enjoy things here later on. If this isn't where my joy comes from, why would I ever spend any time enjoying things here, right? We'll talk about that in just a minute. This is the message of Christmas. It's the message, the good news of Christmas, is that your desire for joy can be met for an eternity. And we've said it before, and I'll say it again in a different context. God's not going to be that bummed out if you live in this life and don't have a lot of joy. He's not about you having joy in the 70 years that you're here. He's about you having joy with Him forever. Some of that joy gets given to you now, and you experience in marriage or having children or some of the great things that we get in this life, right? But God's not that wigged out if you don't have great times here. It's preparation for another place where He lavishes joy on you. He pours it onto you and into you. So, verse 10, the angel comes to them and he says, "Don't be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy." First thing I want to talk about is, in the story, there's an angel speaking. Who's he speaking to? And some of us forget who he's talking to, right? He's talking to shepherds. We didn't read there were shepherds watching their fields by night. That's the beginning of this text. He's talking to shepherds, to Jewish shepherds, okay? So we're going to talk about this in context here. I would argue that for a Jewish person, even maybe an unlearned and uneducated shepherd who was brought up in Judaism, I would begin to argue that the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes, and some of you have read it, we went through it a little bit a couple of summers ago, is actually joy. And go read it with that lens on. And I think, because some of us, I think the point of Ecclesiastes is like, life has no point. That's not the point of the book. The point of the book is, where does joy come from? And it rules out everything that you're going to experience in this world. And he says, there's another place for joy. And he uses that word several times in the book. It's the very first word in the book of Psalms. In the Jewish Hebrew language, if you were to read the book, it's the first book in the book of Psalms is the word joy. Isn't that interesting? It's also the last word of Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 1 starts with joy. Psalm chapter 2 ends with joy. It's very interesting as we run across this word. Words mean things. For a Jewish person, there's this word, ashrei, A-S-H-R-E-I, ashrei. It means, we can translate it, happy, fortunate, blessed, enriched. It means to be level or to be right, to go forward and to prosper. The Jewish language has 14 words for joy. We get one. It's no wonder we have such a hard time understanding joy, because we get that one word. And so we start trying to shove happy on there, and happy doesn't work. Happy doesn't work in the English language. It means something else. So we're kind of stuck with this word joy. They have 14 of them. Those words mean stuff like this, like an all-encompassing joy, like a I don't know another experience that I can liken this to. So those of you who haven't been here yet, you're just going to have to trust me. There is no joy like when your baby's born. I can't explain it. There's really no words for it. And maybe as a guy, I would say the joy that I experienced was seeing what happened when Mindy held those two babies. Like the joy, the rapture that was on her face was like, I don't understand that totally, but it's amazing, you know? And there's an encompassing joy. That's one of the words that's used in the Old Testament for joy. It's something that causes you to burst into a shout or a dance. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just started dancing? Yeah, I know you have. I've seen it. Yeah. I've seen Miss Pat. Anybody else? Right? Right? Something that just causes you to burst into it with a shout or a dance. Inner peace. That's another idea of joy. It's just this inner peace and the yearning for it. That's this word. It's such a rich word. This word, Ashrei, it occurs 88 times in the Old Testament. That's not all 14 words. That's 88 times this one word appears in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, a word for joy appears like 67 times. It's a big deal, right, as we read the Scripture. This idea of joy and rejoicing. So these Jewish shepherds would have heard this proclamation of joy, and some of this stuff is filtering through their hearts and their minds. And maybe as they look back at it, they're attaching some more meaning to it, but that's the kind of the context that they're running across when they hear this word. So they get good news of great joy, and don't we want to know what that is? There should be some anticipation when you read these texts. We've just heard the story too many times. We're way too familiar with it, right? So these shepherds, these lowly people are out in the flocks at night and they're watching their sheep. It's got to be like the worst job. Like that dude that did dirty jobs. Did he do this? Was he a shepherd at some point? It's a terrible job, okay? And they're out in this field and they're watching these dirty, nasty sheep. And an angel appears in the heavens and talks to them. And we just lose the wonder of just that. And then he says, hey, shepherds, I have good news for you. Good news of great joy for you, right? So that's what he says to them. I have good news of great. Don't we want to know what that is? And some of you ladies are like, the good news of great joy is there's a sale at Macy's. There's another sale at Macy's, right? And some are like, the Cubs won the World Series. That's good news of great joy, you know? And there's just stuff like that that we think is good news of great joy. What's the first thing he says to them? The angel, he says, fear not. Don't be afraid. That's the very first thing that he says to them. He says, fear not. He says, fear not, for behold, why should I not fear? Because I bring you this good news of great joy. That's for all the people. What is this good news of great joy? There is born to you a Savior. Right? That's the good news of great joy. This is no ordinary child. It's no ordinary birth. It is the coming of God himself in human flesh. It's the coming of God himself in human flesh. It's the most important birth in the history of the world. There has never been, nor there will ever be, another birth that was like this birth. It's the plan of God, since before the world began, coming into reality. It's the actualization of God's plan to come in person and to rescue his people. That's the good news of great joy. To rescue his people from sin, I'll say from suffering, destruction, death. It's the greatest joy. Listen, you can go through life and search for joy, which we all will, and I think we should. I think it's part of the human condition. And we ought to search for joy. And you can go through life and look for joy in many other places. You will always miss it, and it will always be a fleeting experience, and you'll think happiness is joy until you come to Christ, until you understand that the person of Jesus, it's the greatest joy, and all other joys spring out of that one. All other joys spring out of this truth that we're reading about here. It's the future joy that we look forward to, and that's something else we need to understand, guys. If all we're doing is looking at this life for joy, we're also missing the point. We were not recreated to look at this life and go, I hope I'm happy before I die. You understand that? We were recreated to look into the future and go, for all eternity, I will be filled up with the presence of God through Jesus Christ. We anticipate another existence where this longing that we have will be fulfilled, consistently fulfilled. So I have a longing and it's filled up with God, just like that. Split second timing. We anticipate that. And Jesus, this birth of Christ is the down payment, I guess you would say, for that. And it's the whole reason that we celebrate Christmas. So what might these guys have to fear? Other than there's an angel talking to them. Let's move past that. So an angel is talking to them. What might they have to fear? Well, first of all, they were extremely poor. Even in their culture, where almost everybody was somewhat impoverished, they were the poorest of the poor. You know how India has a caste system, and in that time period when Jesus came to the world, The shepherds were at the bottom of the caste system. If you were born into a shepherding family, you were going to be a shepherd, and your children were going to be shepherds, and your grandchildren were going to be shepherds. That's just the way it worked. They were the poorest of the poor. They were the outcast. They were considered thieves. They were just naturally assumed, if you're a shepherd, you're stealing stuff. That's just the way people saw them. They were seen as liars. We've talked about this before. Shepherds were not allowed to give testimony in a court of law because they were just automatically assumed to be liars and thieves. If you walked by a shepherd who had fallen into a pit or off a cliff and they're asking for help, by law, you were not obligated to help them. They're just the bottom of the bottom, the worst of the worst. So how does a poor person, how does that kind of poverty and being outcast begin to affect somebody, right? What does it do to them? Just last year, Oxford University did a study with poor people in Britain. And they asked them questions about how do you begin to see yourselves as you live in poverty? What does living in poverty do to sort of your self-image, I guess you would say, or the image of the world around you? They're less confident in their ability to succeed, which leads them to decrease professional and educational attainment. In other words, I'm no good. I'll never be any good. I'm not even going to try to do anything better than what I'm doing now. I'm not going to get educated. I'm not going to work hard. It leads to depression and anxiety. Study reports that a negative self-stereotyping happens. People in long-term poverty absorb the media stereotypes of people on benefits or facing unemployment as being low in warmth and low in competence, and they begin to see themselves that way. Believing themselves to be fundamentally flawed, any achievement is tempered by a lack of confidence and subconscious self-loathing. To these people, the angels appeared, and they said, "Fear not. I have good news for you, and it is of great joy." Some of us have this Christmas pageant thing in our head where the shepherds were cute little kids who can't sit still, you know? And that's who Jesus, that's who this angel was talking to. And that's not the picture at all that we get from history and from the scriptures. He comes into that world. The angel comes there and talks to them. And I want to think about the world that they were living in. Not only were they impoverished, and there was much in their world of fear just because of their social, economic condition, but the world that they lived into. Vast inequalities, whereas we have a large middle class here in America. We're very unusual, certainly now, but also historically. Vast inequalities in terms of political power, money, military power. Rome was the ruling power in the day, and they were just pressing their culture on everyone and everything. Language, their religious system, they were pushing that and forcing that on everything. Israel was a militarily occupied country. They had a foreign power occupying them and ruling them. Now, Judea, where these people were living, was notorious for violent uprisings. There's this whole history that they had of trying to kick out these ruling powers. Matthew records that Herod, who was the king of this little area in Judea, he exterminated a whole population of little children in order to try to get Jesus. Try to kill this child who could one day take his throne. Galileans, Judeans, Jews, Samaritans, Greeks, Romans, Scythians, barbarians, they all did not like each other and they all distrusted one another. Tribalism. The government could tax you, they could count you, they could displace you, and death and illness visited these people way too often. The world that Jesus was born into, guys, isn't very unlike our own, is it? Just switch around some of the words and it sounds like us. It sounds like the place that we live in. There's not some ideal world. This wasn't a world where people were hanging out, singing Kumbaya, waiting for Christmas to happen. It was a world that was so broken and hurting that it didn't even know that it was waiting for this angel to say, "Behold, I have good news of great joy for you." It was so messed up, they didn't even know what they were waiting for. That's the world that these guys lived in. Those are the things that they had to be afraid of. And the angel says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy." I think like the shepherds, there are things that can steal our joy. And I think that's something that we need to be on guard against all the time. Grief can steal your joy. Anxiety and worry can steal your joy. Fear can steal your joy. Circumstances can steal your joy. We're going to talk about that more in a second. Here's another one. I think gossip can steal your joy. If you know what I'm talking about, some of you know you've been the recipient and the participant, and you've seen how it saps your joy out of you. Gossip can take that away from you. Lying and manipulation can take joy away from you. It's hard to be content and joyful when you're trying to cover up the last lie that you just told, or you're making sure everybody does what you want them to so that you can have stuff that you want or be joyful yourself. It's hard to be joyful in that situation. When you neglect your spiritual life, I don't know another way to say that. It's tough to be joyful when you're not feeding the Word of God into you, and you're not meditating, and you're not getting away from the noise, and you're not taking care of yourself spiritually. It's very difficult to maintain joy because we get tired quick. I know somebody, I'm looking over here, somebody worked 70 hours this week. Man, if you're not taking care of your spirit, you will lose your joy when you work like that, right? We've been there. We've all kind of done it. We've had the joy of life sucked out of us because we just got busy and we didn't take care of our spirits, right? So there's lots of things like these guys for us that can steal our joy that we've got to be careful about. So he says a savior has come. This word savior in the Old Testament, it's almost always used of a military commander, right? That there's a military commander who's going to come in and save the day. It's also almost always applied to God. But it's this idea that God's going to come in like a military ruler or a general, and he's going to save you. That's the idea. And that's what they were Jewish shepherds. They would have had that idea in their head, okay? That God's going to literally save us. It's going to be some kind of military, something physical thing that's going to happen here. John the Baptist's dad, it's a weird thing to bring up at Christmas maybe, but John the Baptist's father, his name was Zechariah, when he finds out he's having a baby and the baby comes and all this stuff, he sings a song and it's recorded in Luke. Chapter 1, actually. He says, this person is coming that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of everyone that hates us. He sings that song about Jesus. Then he applies it very specifically, and we're like, man, that's great. Do we need a military leader to come in and save us right now? He stretches the meaning of the word Savior about six verses later, and he says this. He says, the Savior is coming to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. He gets real specific about what Jesus is doing, right? That he's coming in to save us from our sins. Here's what you need to know this morning. Everybody needs a Savior. All of you need a Savior. I need a Savior. You're like, well, wait a minute. I gave my life to Christ 10 years ago. You need to be saved today. And there's New Testament language that talks about that. I'm not saying you can lose your salvation. I'm saying that God needs to save you from something today. And if you've been a Christian long enough, you know what I'm talking about. There are things in your life. Listen, man, the battles that we fight, man, the stuff that I most need to be saved from, it's not people in my life that want to hurt me or people in my life that are just ridiculous and do silly things. It's my internal battles. It's the stuff that's inside me that I can't shake, that I can't get rid of. The sins and the habits that chain me up and keep me from consistently being the person that God wants me to be. That's what I need God to save me from. We all need a Savior, man, right? Some of you need the Savior, Jesus Christ, to come in and save your soul from hell and from your sins. Some of you need to cry out to God today, save me from myself, God, and make me the man or the woman that you want me to be. Save me from looking for joy in things that can't give me joy, right? Don't let me waste my life chasing after all this stuff that can't fill up that place that only you can fill up. Jesus came to bring us forgiveness. He's our Savior to forgive us from our sins. We can be saved from our sins and then transformed moment by moment, changed day by day. That's how God is still saving people today. He's doing it one heart at a time. He's coming in and he's saving people. One heart at a time. And here's joy. Here's a big reason why that message of joy is meaningful to us, even as Christians, because you have a moment by moment and an eternal Savior. You have a Savior who saves you daily, moment by moment, incrementally, piece by piece, and you have a Savior who saves you for an eternity, saves your soul from sin. So we have this Savior. Fear not, I have a great word for you for joy, and that you have a Savior. Joy is carried out through all Scripture. You see it throughout the entire New Testament. Some of you also know this person. If you don't, it's not a big deal. John Stott, great author, British pastor, authors, things like this. He said this. He said Romans chapter 5, verse 11. Write it down. Look it up later. Romans chapter 5, verse 11. John Stott says that joy is the center of the Christian life. It's the center point of the Christian experience. Everything else revolves around joy. Why would he say that? Why is joy the central mark of the Christian life? Now, here's where we've got a long way to go and a short time to get there. I did it again. Two country quotes. Does it count the same one twice? I'm going to use it twice. I'm going to pile a bunch of stuff on you guys right now. The fire hydrant's going to get open. You're going to drink from it, okay? So get ready. Why is joy the central mark of a Christian, the core mark of a Christian? We looked at love and we looked at some things like that in 1 John. But I think joy is at the heart of all this. Why is that? Why would that be true? Here's one. All other religions say this. Every other religion in the world outside of Christianity says this. Do this or don't do this and God will accept you. Every other religion, and there are even some in Christianity who would say that's what Christianity is about, and it's not. Do this or don't do this and God will accept you. Christianity says this. Accept God's free gift based on what Jesus has done and God will accept you. Just accept what God has done for you on the cross. Give up all the stuff that you're trying to get and have and do and be. Stop. Accept what Christ has done for you. And then he will empower you to do or not do. It's a total reversal of everything that you've ever heard about God. Right? Why is joy the center mark of Christianity? Because it is the distinguishing mark of Christianity that we've received the grace of God. That he tells us to quit working and to just trust him in faith and to receive what Jesus has done. Then he gives us the power to go live and be and do. Right? It's reversal. So there's great joy for that. Second thing, what the world calls happiness is really just telling you to get control of your circumstances. What the world says is happiness is really just the world saying, get control of your circumstances. And suffering, according to the world, is when my favorable circumstances go away. Right? Isn't that our most common definition of suffering? I have control of my world, and when this piece goes away from me, it hurts. And I'm suffering. That's the most common definition, I think, of suffering. And I think that's what the world tells us to do. Get control of your stuff, right? And don't let any of it go, because that's where your joy is, right? That's my question about all this is, does your joy go with your stuff? When your circumstances change, does your joy go with it? When you lose something, does your joy go with it? That doesn't happen if we rejoice in God through Jesus Christ. How can God say that to them? How can God come to them and say this to them about joy and about it coming through God and coming through Jesus Christ? In that world that they lived in the world that we live in that's so broken, how can he come and he say this to us? Because God knows that we have tried to find joy through our stuff, that we have confused joy with happiness, and that we're tired and that we're scared that our joy is going to go away forever when we get sick, when we're in pain, when we're hurting, when we're sad, when we've experienced great loss. We are terrified that we'll never experience joy again. And God knows it. So God looks at us and he says, quit attaching your joy to your stuff and your circumstances. Quit looking in those places for the fulfillment that only comes through me, through Jesus Christ. He knows that in a world, we live in a world that does everything that it can to lie to us about joy. Do you understand that? Do we really understand that, guys? This world all the time lies to us about what joy is. Probably unwittingly. They probably really believe it, which is even sadder. But they're constantly lying to us about what joy is. And at the same time that the world is telling us to do this or to get this and you'll have joy, at the same time the world is doing everything that it can to take those things away from us. But we can continually pour ourselves into these things and these people that the world is conspiring to take away from us as it tells us, find joy here. find joy here, and then it takes it away. And then he'll go get it again, and then it takes it away, right? This constant yo-yo yin-yang thing going on here. In the darkness and in the worst times of life, when happiness goes away, my soul knows that I belong to God. My soul knows that my joy will be complete and that my hope is in Christ, and that today's taste of joy points me to a banquet feast of joy somewhere else. That's why this message of joy is so incredible. Joy through Jesus gives me direct access to God, to the Holy Spirit. Change, internal, real change, blessings, hope in all circumstances. Now, here's what's cool about this. Because that's true, or if it's true, maybe for some of you, but because it's true, I would say, scripturally, that frees me up to not be afraid to enjoy things now. Here's what's cool about the Christian vision version of life. I can enjoy stuff here, and I can enjoy things in my life because I'm not trusting in it to bring me joy. Do you understand that? As I enjoy things in this world, or people in this world, relationships in this world, and I expect them to bring me joy, isn't that joy? There's fear attached to it, isn't there? What if it goes away? What if I don't ever get it again? What if they disappoint me? What if it hurts me? But the minute I detach joy from the stuff of this world, I'm really able to enjoy the stuff of this world because all it is giving me happiness for right now, and I'm okay with that, right? Does that make sense? There's great freedom that comes from this idea of joy that's not attached to the things of this world, right? As I detach those two things from each other, I really get to be a Christian hedonist, right? I really, truly get to pour myself into having a party all the time because this stuff doesn't make me happy forever. It's going to go away and burn up. Real joy comes somewhere else. See? So there's a lot of freedom that comes as I don't attach my joy to the things that are here. I'm not trusting them to give me joy. I want you to be careful as we're talking that Pastor Joe or Luke or God, we're not saying this. If I believe in God, no more bad things will happen to me and I'm going to have joy. I'm not saying that. Luke doesn't say that. God nowhere says that. No matter how many people on TV tell you that's what God says, he doesn't say that. Okay? These shepherds that he said this to, because how disingenuous would it be? And I'm serious. How disingenuous would it be for the angel to come to these shepherds who are just the outcast, poor, they stink, they're bad, they smell bad, right? They're just nasty people, they're liars, thieves, all this stuff. How cruddy would it be for him to come and say this to them in this broken world and, you know, occupied territory and all that, and they have this Christmas experience, and then they have to leave that momentary happy experience thing and go back to this broken world, and they carried with them the baggage. Well, because I saw Jesus as a baby and the angel spoke to me, nothing bad's ever going to happen to me again. Dude, you're a shepherd. Bad things are going to happen to you. These shepherds left the manger and went back to their stinky sheep. Joseph and Mary, after the whole Christmas thing, they go on the run because they're wanted by the government. They have to leave their country and go live in Egypt. The Magi, the wise men, sneak off in the middle of the night because they're afraid Herod might kill them. And we're like, dude, there's no joy here. This is going to blow some of your mind. Some of your theology, because this prosperity, health, wealth junk has seeped into all of our theology. Do battle with Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Peter and John are being imprisoned. They're being scourged. You know what scourging is? It's this cat of nine tails with bones and glass, and they're ripping your skin off your back. They're being scourged. It says that they counted it an occasion for rejoicing because they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. If your joy is attached to your circumstances, you'll never say that. Do you understand? Are we getting this idea why it's good news of great joy? Because it allows me the freedom to get out of this world and find my joy and satisfaction somewhere else. And to be able to say what it said about myself in Acts chapter 5, verse 41 about these two guys. Tim Keller said it this way. He said, Jesus Christ didn't come so that you wouldn't suffer. He suffered so that when you suffer, you become like him. The gospel doesn't promise you better life circumstances. It promises you a better life. What? Because I'm thinking better life means better circumstances. And Jesus didn't come to promise you better circumstances. He came to promise you a better life, despite your circumstances. The gospel, the good news of Christmas, is that you can have joy in the midst of all your circumstances. And I mean that, all your circumstances. And I know who I'm talking to, and I know what's going on in some of your lives and where you're coming from. I could boldly stand in front of you and say that that message from the angels is the same message for you that he gave to the shepherds. I have good news for you, and it's good news of great joy. As long as I attach my joy to my circumstances, I won't believe it, and I won't live in it. That's the good news. You can have a joy that isn't anchored to the sinking circumstances of this world. You can have a joy that lets you invest the best things in life in this world without trusting in them to give you joy. Joy is anchored in being with God forever, having our sins removed, being constantly remade into the likeness of Christ. Those are the good tidings of great joy. Is that a good tiding? Is that good news? Good tidings. That just means good news. Gospel. Is it good news? Is it really good news to you this morning? Man, my sins have been forgiven. I am constantly being remade into the image of Jesus Christ. I have the Holy Spirit of God living in me. That's good news. And we've lost that somehow. That the good news is about a baby? You've missed the point. It's good news of great joy that there is a Savior who has been born to you. All right? My hope and my joy is anchored in that. I didn't write this so I can say it's great. All right? I'm quoting somebody else. We can spend our lives reacting to stuff and circumstances, or we can trust in a loving God who, through Jesus, got rid of all of our sin. He preserves us through all things, and he perfects us with all of our circumstances, and he secures our joy for all eternity. God, that's good. That's really good. We can spend our lives reacting to stuff and circumstances, or we can trust in a loving God who, through Jesus, got rid of my sin, preserves me through all things, perfects me with all circumstances, and secures my eternity. That is good news of great joy, right? Just fantastic. So these shepherds and Mary and Joseph and the wise men, are they supposed to have like a reunion once a year and reminisce and think back? Hey, remember that night? Remember that? The stinky sheep and you snored really loud, you know, and that angel, remember how crazy that was? And that little baby, I don't remember his name. What was that guy's name? Remember there was a great speech somebody gave? It was good times. Good times. That was a great night. Or are they supposed to go live out joy? Man, it's not good news if all you do is look back at it. All you do is look back and remember something that happened to you 20 years ago. That's really not that good of news. The good news is that you've been changed. That life is different from here on out. Not just your perception of life, but how you live life. What you want out of life. What you're seeking in life. It's all changed. That's good news of great joy. Right? That I'm not spinning my wheels the way that I used to. They were supposed to go out and live in that joy. It's a gospel of joy, and you need to preach it to yourself. You need to remind yourself, tell yourself, this is good news. This is good news. There's joy. This is good news. And you know what? There's some of you in this room right now, blank stare. Maybe I'm super boring. I don't know, probably. But there's also some of you here, and you've been nodding the whole time. And here's the nodders. Those that nod are the people who've been through great pain and hurt. And you fought to keep your joy. If you've never had to fight to keep your joy, you have no idea what I'm talking about. And this is just, man, if you've ever had to fight for joy, this means something to you, man. So be ready for it. Maybe for some of you, I'm giving you tools so that when you have to fight for your joy, you're ready. For the rest of us, it's just a good reminder to brush off the tool set, all right? Because we got to fight for our joy, okay? Why does this give us joy? What's the joy that I preach to myself regularly? Here's joy for you. Man, if everything else falls apart, your circumstances are a wreck and shambles. Here's joy. Jesus came to destroy sin. Not just remove it, take it away, slough it off, push it under the carpet, destroy sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, he appeared so that he might destroy sin. He has come to destroy it. This is a participatory question. It's not rhetorical. Who struggled with sin this week? Liars, didn't put your hands up, okay? You're sinning now. So everybody, okay? All struggle with sin this week. Here's the good news. You're not going to be ruled by it forever. And some of us struggle greatly with sin, do we not? You're not going to be ruled by it forever. That's good news of great joy, isn't it? Why else should we have joy? What do we tell ourselves when circumstances fall apart? Jesus came to make you deal with what matters the most. I'm glad that he didn't come and say, hey, man, there's a sale at Macy's. You know what I mean? Don't buy that TV now. Wait till next year. It's going to go down in price. That's good news. You know, I'm just glad that he didn't say that stuff. There's so much stuff that we're like, man, that's awesome. That's good news. You know, Jenna last night, we had a party. Minnie had a bunch of ladies over and somebody brought lemon bars. For Jenna, that was good news of great joy. And I'm glad that that's not the good news of great joy that we got. That Jesus didn't waste our time with piddly things, with tiny stuff, religious stuff. He came to make his deal with the stuff that matters. Which of us, we talked about our sin, who struggled with worrying about your stuff this week or your circumstances? Joy. Your stuff and your circumstances don't have to rule you because you're not living for this stuff. You're not living for these people. Here's why people and stuff in your matter in your life so much, because you're not living for them. You can put people and circumstances in the right slots when you quit living for them. But as long as you're living for people and stuff, you'll never know joy. Why do I preach joy to myself? Jesus came to keep me from being controlled by fear. That's good news. He looks at me and he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Right? How many of us were afraid this week about something? And he looks at you and me and he says, I've got good news for you. Don't be afraid. Who's afraid of the unknown or the things that you do know about? The future, the past. Into that world, into your world, God says, don't be afraid. I have good news of great joy for you. Philippians chapter 4 says this, rejoice in the Lord always. And in case you're really dumb, Paul says, again, I say rejoice. And they're commands. It's a command. Some of us are like, well, my circumstances are bad and I don't like him anymore and she's mean. I don't have to be joyful. And Paul looks at you, who, quite frankly, he was in prison when he wrote it. And he looks at you and he says, rejoice. And again, I say to you, rejoice. Because your stuff and your circumstances don't dictate joy. That's good news. That I'm free from these things ruling how I rejoice and if I rejoice. When I go through hard times, when I go through difficult circumstances, it allows me, there's a joy in me that allows me to look at this and say, I am praying for God's glory in even this. Even in this, I pray for God's glory to be seen fully and understood in me and built in me, birthed in me anew. And I'm going to rest in my soul with peace. That's the other good word that he gives here, right? Peace to all men in whom his glory dwells and whose happiness rests. Peace and joy. How do I tell myself about joy? What do I say when life falls apart? Jesus came to take God's judgment and to bring us God's grace. Man, I wish I had another hour. I'm going to tell you something that's so cool here. In the New Testament, in the Greek, the word for joy is kara, K-A-R-A. I don't know if I have it on the board or not, on the screen. The word for grace is charis. They're the same root word in the Greek. As often as I want to take my joy and attach it to my circumstances, the New Testament comes behind me and reminds me your joy is attached to the grace of God through Jesus Christ. I am fully divested of looking at things in this world for joy. And fully invested in what Jesus Christ has given me, though I didn't deserve it. And there is great joy there. You can always look on God's grace and know that it's been given to you. You look in the face of suffering, pain, disappointment, loss, and say, I know that this isn't it. This is not what it's all about. And I know that God will see me through. I know he's giving me what I need today and that he will never abandon me. This is all the grace of Jesus. I deserve so much less, but he has given me so much more. What difference has Christmas made in you? I think that's the last thing I want to talk about today. What difference has Christmas made in you? This gospel of joy, how has it changed you? And some of us are like, man, you know, my personality, I'm just kind of this or that or whatever. I'm not talking about that. That's all lesser concerns. Are you generally known as a sad person, a worried person, an anxious person? Are you constantly looking for the next party to fill you up or the next experience to give you what you're looking for? How do people generally know you? Do they know you as a person of joy? What picture, what image of being a child of God are you giving to the world around you? How are you presenting this joy to the people around you? What difference has Christmas made in your daily life? Are you sour or busy or judgmental or worried or false? Some of us are fake. Man, joy, unspeakable joy. It's the third fruit of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? What God and the Spirit are doing you on a regular, sorry, the second one, doing on a regular basis, making joy, building fruit trees in you with joy on it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Second one. And you're like, man, but my dad died. My kids aren't perfect. I'm a terrible husband. Things don't go the way that I want them to. I had to vote for a crazy person 3 weeks ago. I can't find the lug nut key to my car, which I'm going to find it. Some of you are like, man, will Osweiler ever throw a good game, ever? I've got shopping to do, and I've got places to go, and family to see, and meals to make, and I get second in my decorating contest every year. Merry Christmas, whatever, blah, blah, blah. We ask this question, what can wash away my sins? It's a great hymn that many of us know. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Why don't we just ask this question, what can take away my joy? And maybe answer it in your heart. What takes away my joy? What steals my joy? Broken relationship? Crushed dreams? Death? Betrayal? Somebody betrays you? Sickness? Listen, man, Jesus came and he's greater than all of it. You name something that you go through and Jesus is greater than that. Name something that you've lost, he's better than that. I know that's hard because loss hurts. And we get a lot of happiness and joy from people and stuff, and when they're gone, it hurts. I'm just telling you, the New Testament picture of Jesus Christ is that he's better than all of it. Look around yourself this morning. Do you have family and friends and relative health and job and house and stuff? If it's all taken away, does your joy have to go with it? Just like C.S. Lewis when we started, it's this joy with a hint of longing because we know that whatever is around us right now, where we taste joy, it's only a foretaste and the fulfillment is coming down the road somewhere else. 1 Peter chapter 8, verse 9, we'll be done. He says this, in all of this you greatly rejoice. There's that word. Though now for a little while you've made to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, these things have come to you so that the proven genuineness of your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, and gold perishes by fire, these things come to you that it may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Aren't we glad Peter did not say, hey, I'm glad everything's good for you and your house is big and your cars are running and your children are perfect. I'm so glad all of life is put together for you. And the cool news is that you get to praise Jesus for your stuff. Say, no, you're going through trials and deaths and suffering of many kinds. Here's why you rejoice greatly and you have an inexpressible, glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the good news of great joy that detaches me from looking for it in the things of this world and attaches me forever to the heart of Jesus Christ because of what he's done for us. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Some of us need to pray. There's really only two prayers, I think, to pray this morning, maybe. Maybe three. One, just a real prayer of joy, you know? A prayer of, God, thank you. Thank you for this news that's not just news about a baby 2,000 years ago, this story we've built up around it. Not just thank you for that, or I'm happy for that. God, thank you for the news that you gave me this morning about being free from sin, the work of Jesus in my heart and recreating me every day. And that there's a joy that I've tasted here, and though I may have lost it for a while, it's going to be fulfilled every moment for eternity through you. Thank you. So there's a prayer like that, just praising the Lord because he's awesome. Right? There's that prayer. Then there's another prayer, and you're the person who doesn't know God. You do not have a relationship with God. I'm not talking about being spiritual or you went to church when you were a kid. You do not know God through Jesus Christ. Your prayer right now needs to be, I have been looking for joy everywhere else. Anything else, everywhere else I can think of, and I want to find it in Jesus Christ. Save me. That's the good news of great joy, that a Savior has come into the world. Save me. I need to be saved from my sins. You talk to God about that. Then the Christian, here's a prayer for us. Those of us who really, you're fighting for your joy maybe. Life's hard. Circumstances are not turning out the way you want. Pray something like this. God, give me joy. I want to fight for it. I do, God. I want to fight for my joy, but I need you to give it to me. I need a renewed sense of the joy of the Lord. Let the joy of the Lord be my strength again. Could you pray that? Just let the joy of the Lord fill my heart, renew me, and be the strength of my life. I want to give your joy away, God, and I want to live it out naturally, not fake. I want to be a real joyful person. But man, I need the Spirit to just fill me up with it anew first. Give me joy. Spirit, Holy Spirit, put the fruit of joy in my life. Put the fruit of joy in my heart and in my actions. God, thank you for this good news. The good news of great joy that we can live this kind of life, God. Free to enjoy the things of this world, but not be tied to them, not be stuck in our circumstances. Father God, we want the joy of the Lord to be our strength. Those people that are in here, Father, that don't know you, save them. And we praise you. We give you the glory for the great work you've done. Thank you for Christmas and for bringing Jesus into this world so that we can know this joy. In your name we pray, amen.